Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray that you will teach us your will and that you would do so by your Spirit. It is only by your Spirit and by your word that we are drawn into your heavenly kingdom and we find forgiveness for our sins. We pray that you will help us now and that our hearts and minds will be listening, that our ears will be open to what you teach us here, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Then, now as we look at the end of Luke chapter 4, there are three things that I would like for us to see from this passage. And the first is the preaching and teaching that belongs to Jesus Christ, that Christ preached and taught the people. And also we read of the healing that he provided as well on these occasions. And then the call into his service, the preaching and teaching of Christ, the healing of Christ, and the service of Christ, all of which belong to the authority of Jesus Christ. These things God has given to his Son to say and to do and to call us into his service. First then, as we think of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that authority was surely recognized as he went to Capernaum. They recognized that he spoke with authority. We read that in verse 32, his word possessed authority. This was demonstrated in his preaching and in his teaching. I suppose it was especially clear to those who were his audience on that day that Jesus spoke to them in a way that they were not accustomed with. They were not accustomed with hearing men open up the Word of God and speak with authority. It was often the custom of teachers at that time not to speak from themselves with authority, but rather to quote other authorities, to say what other rabbis had said, to say what had been said in years gone by, to provide saying upon saying that had been taught before, not speaking with personal authority, but drawing from the authority of others. But here, Jesus Christ speaks with personal authority. His word possessed authority. And he speaks with authority as he teaches on the Sabbath. We learn here that the Lord Jesus Christ preached and taught the gospel. We read it here in the beginning of the passage, and we read it also at the end of the passage. It wasn't just something that Jesus did in passing. It wasn't because he had an interest in preaching and teaching the gospel that he did it. No, he did it because he had been sent by God to do it. This was the very purpose that God gave to him, that Jesus would come into the world and that he would proclaim the truth of God and to teach the truths of his heavenly kingdom, to teach the truths that we have sinned against God and are in need of him to be saved from our sins. Jesus came given the word of God and he came to preach and to teach God's word. You see that he says that at the end of the passage, at the end of the chapter, that he said to the people that he must preach the good news. It wasn't an option for him. It wasn't something that he would take an interest in merely, but something that he must do. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He must do this because God has given him to do it. And you see the necessity that Christ has in preaching the gospel is not only to one place, but is to all these other places as well. How he would have loved to spend more time with Simon Peter's family, as we read of the healing that he gave to his mother-in-law. But no, he must go to the other towns as well, for he was sent for this purpose. And that is why the gospel must be preached today as well, because God gives us the gospel to preach it and to teach it. This is why we must do it, because God has given it to us to do. And it is absolutely vital that it is done. It is vital that the preaching of God's word takes place. It is vital that we come together and hear the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. And there is nowhere else in the world that you will find this spoken of more highly or given more importance than in the Word of God itself. How vital it is that we hear the preaching of the Word. Isn't it often the case that we can think little of the preaching of the Word and not value actually what the preaching of the Word of God gives to us? We seek value elsewhere in doing other things and getting involved in other matters. But it is in the preaching of God's word that the kingdom of God goes forth. Listen to what the apostle says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The word of God must be preached. We must come together and hear its proclamation, its faithful exposition, which takes time every week to do. That's why when we come to church, a lot of the time that we have together is listening to the preaching of God's word, because we have sinned against a holy God and we need to hear his words. We need to come under his words, all of us together, that we may be directed in the ways of the Lord and away from our own sinful ways. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You see, the message is not one that originates in man, but originates from God. That God himself appoints his Son to go out and preach the good news, to tell of the kingdom of God. And then he sends his disciples on to do the same as well. And ministers of the gospel as well today to go out and to preach the good news of God's kingdom. So then we learn of the authority that belongs to Jesus Christ in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We also see in this passage the authority that belongs to Christ in a number of healings that he did in these days. The first miracle that he does is in the casting out of this demon, the man who is possessed with an unclean demon, the man who has been possessed with this evil spirit. You see that this demon is a terrible, filthy thing in the sight of God. It's not just enough that this man would have the spirit of a demon. That is bad enough in itself, but this is the spirit of an unclean demon, emphasizing the evil of this. But Jesus Christ confronts evil, and that's what he does. Good confronts evil. Jesus Christ confronts this evil spirit and he casts it out. And so there is this confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and this demon. And we must notice the point at which this confrontation takes place. What is it exactly that the dispute takes place over? What is it when the Holy Son of God happens, what happens when the Holy Son of God meets this demon? What is the dispute between good and evil? And I want you to see that the dispute takes place over the identity of Jesus Christ. The dispute takes place over the identity of Jesus Christ. That's where the confrontation is, on who this is. See that these demons, they know who Jesus is. Even the demons know that this is the Christ. See that they say that in verse 34, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then in verse 41, you are the Son of God. They knew that he was the Christ, it says at the end of verse 41. So they know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he is the Holy One of God. They know that he is the Christ. And so what do they say then? What they say then is, Jesus, leave us alone. Jesus, why do you bother us? Jesus, go away from us. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You see, they recognize who Jesus is, but their reaction to who Jesus is to say to him, go away. Go away. Leave me alone. Now, for one thing, who are they to tell Jesus what to do? But for another, we must ask, why is it that they say this? Why is it the evil says this to the Holy Son of God? It is because evil and the demons who are evil, they comfort themselves with evil. They comfort themselves with their own evil. And Jesus comes to confront evil, doesn't he? And we know that when he comes to us, it is to deal with our evil, that we would be transformed and that we would ask him for forgiveness. Because we too are inclined to comfort ourselves with evil. Sounds a strange thing, maybe, doesn't it? But yet that's what the scripture teaches us. Indeed, we learn in Genesis chapter 27 that Esau comforted himself with the thought of killing his own brother. He comforted himself with his own sin. He comforted himself with his own evil desires. So the demon, having identified this as the Son of God, tells Jesus that they want him to go away. I ask you, do you want Jesus to leave you alone? Are you telling Jesus to go away? Are you wanting things from him that only please yourself? If you have any of these desires, then you must recognize that these are evil desires. They belong to the same. The desire to keep Jesus at arm's length. The desire that he leave. But Jesus does not leave. He delivers this man from the demon. Notice in the way that this happens, the demon has one last attempt to try and harm this man by throwing him down. Such a violent action. And yet, most marvelously, we are told that he did him no harm. Despite being thrown down on the ground, the demon did this man no harm. It reminds us of what it says in Psalm 91 and verses 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. The demons, this is always true of evil, while it recognizes Jesus and wants to keep him away, ultimately, they are subjected to him. They recognize him. They question him. Ultimately, those demons were subjected to him. And how about the human response to Christ? The world did not recognize him. The world questioned him. And then the world crucified him. What was the outcome of that? Well, there are many who think that that was the end. And so we move on with our lives. But that is not right. It says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 and following that once the world had crucified the Son of God, God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear to many witnesses, and he commanded them to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and dead. You see, as Jesus here is the judge of these demons, so also he is our judge, according to the word of God, that God was pleased to raise him up and appoint him to be our judge. And so we must listen to his words. Listen to them from John chapter 12 and verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. You see, what Jesus there is telling us is of the offer of salvation that is made to you this day, that comes to us from God in Jesus Christ, that whoever should bow before him and ask him for forgiveness of sins and trust in him shall find a full redemption and a wonderful Saviour in Jesus Christ. He has spoken the word of how we are accountable to him, and at the same time given to us the opportunity to believe in him that we would have our sins forgiven. But if we should say to Jesus, "Go away from me," then you must know that he has already spoken, and the words that he has spoken will be your judge on the last day. God, in his Son Jesus, has come mercifully to us to offer us salvation, to offer us new life, to offer us healing from our brokenness and our infirmity. And this is shown as he heals this man. And then in verse 40, as he heals people with various diseases and sicknesses, I think it's in Mark's gospel where it says that he healed people of all diseases. Whatever disease it was that people had, Jesus healed them on that occasion. And then he comes to the home of Simon Peter, his mother-in-law, who was ill with a high fever. She was so ill, it seems, that she was not even able to ask Jesus for help herself. Others had to do it for her. They asked Jesus to help her. And Jesus did. He was pleased to do this. They appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and he rebuked the fever. The healing that Jesus provides. We read then of the authority of Jesus preaching and teaching, and then of the healing that is from Jesus Christ, and he has all power and authority to bring healing. And thirdly, the service that he brings us into, which is shown to us in this story of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. See what it says in verse 39. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Immediately she rose and began to serve them. This is the work of God in Jesus Christ, that he forgives us our sins, that we might be led into his service, to not only trust in Jesus Christ, but obey him as well, and to live a life of service as Jesus Christ has shown us. This service is something that we are all called into as Christians. As we read earlier on in the letter to the Hebrews, and in chapter 9, where there it says that the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's the purpose which we now have, is to serve God. The word which is translated serve here in verse 39, when it says she rose immediately and began to serve, is the same word from which we have the word deacon. The same word from which we have the word deacon. It means to serve. It is a word which is used throughout Scripture to describe tasks that are common to us all because they were common to Christ. Christ, who himself came to serve. I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And it also tells us that as it is true that there Jesus is speaking about the service that he gives to God, doing everything that God has told him to do and then laying down his life at the cross for our sins. So as that service is to God, so also it tells us in Romans chapter 15 that Jesus came also to serve his people. He came to serve his people, his disciples. He came to serve his sheep, those who were lost that he has come to die for and to draw into his heavenly kingdom. Christ became a servant to the Lord, a servant to his people. And this is how service comes about. First, with a rising. The service doesn't happen before the rising. It happens after the rising. See, here's the pattern that is laid before us in the Christian life. That service to God follows the rising up that God gives to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, through the giving of his Spirit, the forgiveness of our sins, the receiving of life everlasting. She rose up, and then she served them. The rising leads to service. The resurrection leads to service. Christ who served, who rose up from the dead, and then calls us into his service, that we may trust in him and live for him, now and forevermore. May the Lord help us to follow Jesus Christ, that we may serve the Lord, that we may live for him, that we may bow down before his authority in preaching and teaching and in healing and in the service he has given in dying for our sins. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ took the form of a servant, that Christ went to the cross on our behalf, that we who are not deserving of your good, but rather deserving of your wrath, would be drawn into your service, that you would be pleased to want us to follow you and to live for you. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.